And Lord, we want to acknowledge that unless you speak this morning, we are wasting our time. And Lord, we're a needy people. We need to hear your word. And so, Lord, we want to ask that you would bring it. Father, I want to ask that, in a way, it wouldn't be my tongue doing the talking, but yours. And also, Lord, we want to ask that there would be ears willing to listen and hearts soft to receive whatever it is you have to say. So, Lord, be with us, we pray. Amen. Okay, I've been told the recording device isn't working. I'll record it on my phone. That'll make it a bit easier. Blessings, by the way, to everyone on Zoom. Hope you're well. I think this is a church that really prioritises righteousness, and I think that's a really good thing. I think we can too often preach a gospel of grace and then think, you know, just get on with it and see what happens. However, I think sometimes we can forget that for some of us, the warning comes too late. Perhaps people like me sometimes have just not listened to the warning, and we find ourselves listening to a warning that actually, well, that's not going to mean much to me. And so I guess if you want a title for today, it would be Returning to the Lord, if we have taken a step away. I guess I want to have a think about how we can tell if we have begun to do that, and also what can we do about it. So could you turn to Luke chapter 15 for me, which is a very, very well-known passage, and to be honest, I'm probably not going to say anything new today, which is probably a good thing as well. Luke chapter 15, it's the parable of the prodigal son. I'll read it all the way through just before we start. So from verse 11 it says, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt a compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" And I know this passage is not necessarily specifically talking about people backsliding as such. However, I believe we can definitely read it and take it in that context. For the way that the parable starts In verse 11 it says, there was a man who had two sons. And sonship is something that is only for the believer. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, then it's not a criticism or a judgment or anything like that, but the fact of the matter is you're not in the family of God. You have not been adopted into his family. But I guess the challenge I want to bring is for those who are sitting here as believers, and I want to ask, do you live as a son? Sons are loved. Do you live as though you are loved? Sons belong in the family of God. Do you belong in the family of God? Are you in fellowship with other believers? Sons know their fathers. That doesn't always happen in a broken world, but that is how it should be. Sons should know their fathers. Do you know, are you intimate with your heavenly father? I'm not really going to say any more than that, other than the two sons that Jesus gives as an example in this passage. Neither of them fulfill their calling as a son. Both of them have got something wrong in the way they live out their sonship. So we're going to start with the youngest son. And I think this is possibly more a struggle for younger believers. If you are an older believer, don't let that cause you to switch off. However, this is probably talking more to younger Christians. So it says, and in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. In other words, this younger son goes to his father and says, Father, I would like my inheritance early. I think in our culture that's not a very shocking thing, but in Jewish culture, an inheritance was something that you entered into upon your father's death. And so what he's actually asking is incredibly offensive. He's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Your money, your things, your property mean more to me than you do. And I think, again, as Christians, we can have a similar sort of attitude to the Lord. We absolutely love grace, but we don't always love the grace giver. And we love living in the freedom of it, and that is something we should do. But we don't often spend that time with the giver of grace. We love the joy that being a Christian brings and the peace that being a Christian brings, but we don't always enjoy spending that time with the only one who can actually give it. But I think, interestingly, his father divides up his property and allows him to go. And I need to bring a slight, very reluctant addendum here. It's something I really want to bring because it's people slightly disagree on it. But I feel I sort of should bring it. I don't like people not liking me, but I feel I should bring it. It's different, this parable. I think some people think that this parable is another way of telling the parable of the lost sheep. But it isn't. The parable of the lost coin is very similar. But this one is slightly different because whereas in the parable of the lost sheep, the believer has wandered and got lost, and the shepherd goes and finds them, in this parable, the father stays put. The father actually lets them go. And I would just like to say there is a difference between wandering or stumbling. If you stumble, you're still on the same path. You get up again, you're still on the same path. There's a difference between wandering and leaving. Some people will say, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. And I would agree, I don't think you're ever going to be walking along and be, where's my salvation gone? But I do think scripture makes it very, very clear that one can reject it. One scripture, just to back that up, if you could turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I won't spend long on it, but 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, and I'm not sure the Lord can put this any clearer if I'm honest, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. If you were to ask God, Lord, could you make that clearer? I'm not sure he could. The word depart means to reject. It means to revolt against. It means to remove oneself. This isn't an accident. This isn't something that happens unknowingly, but it does appear to be possible to say, my faith, my salvation, my identity is no longer found in the Lord Jesus. You are welcome to disagree with me. I'm not a theologian. I have friends. Sorry, new theologians. If you do disagree with me, that is absolutely fine. But I would say take that verse to the Lord. And just ask him, if you don't understand it, if you don't understand how that fits in, take it to him. He might show you something different to what he's shown me. He can show you. But I think let's be careful that we don't allow our doctrine to shape our view of Scripture, where it should be Scripture shaping and moulding our doctrine. I think you'd have to do some significant sort of scriptural gymnastics to make that verse say anything other than what it actually says. So the son leaves. I'm going to get back to Luke. The son leaves, and the father lets him. That doesn't mean that the father does not care, but the Lord will not force you to have fellowship with him. And it's interesting, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And you might say, well, you know, we're all at church, we all want to follow the Lord. Why are you saying it's possible to get to this point? And I think it starts somewhere. Yes, stumbling and sinning does not automatically mean you lose your salvation, but it starts somewhere. You know, nobody loves Jesus one day and then rejects him the next. As we sin, our heart hardens, and we are at risk, not many days later, of leaving for a foreign country. And I just think it's not like he moves from Guildford to Shalford and buys a little cottage with a cabbage patch and a hot tub. He goes to a distant land, an alien land. There are pigs there, so in Jewish culture it would have been a godless land. Like Woking, no. sorry, anyone who lives in Woking. It's not that bad. But he's escaped from his father. He knows what he's doing is wrong, and he wants to get out of his father's sight. And I guess question number one way you can identify you are slipping is, are you avoiding your father? Whether that's time in the word, whether that's time praying, whether that's time with believers. Often I think at the times where I have been in this position, believe me, I'm not saying this in a sort of theoretical way, I have been there. I have avoided Christians because spending time with people who love Jesus, and if you are not in that place, it can be quite uncomfortable. When he is there, he squanders what he has. Everything, and it says down at the bottom of the passage, when the father's talking to the older son, it says, all that is mine is yours. He had been given his inheritance, and yet he squandered it. And I guess the next question is, or the next way of identifying whether we are taking that walk away, is, are you squandering the good things that God is giving? Do you take that peace that he gives you and choose to worry about things? Are your priorities on other things than the Lord? Do you take that purity that he bestows on you and throw it away for other things that might be more immediately appealing? Again, that could be a stumble, but if it becomes a habit, then that is more of a choice. And even though this man was still his father's son, which he was, but it's not like he's no longer the father's son, he's definitely still a son, he didn't live as a son. He didn't have fellowship with his father. He didn't live within his father's protection. And he had squandered the blessing that his father had given him. If you were to look at this man, there was nothing about him that identified him with his father. And I guess if other people were to look at us, especially I'm talking to those of us who are a bit younger, because I get challenged on this, if somebody was to look at my life, would they see me? Would they notice there's something different? Would they be able to look at me and say, yes, this man is different, this man follows Jesus? And if there is nothing there that identifies us with our Father, then we're just not living in the calling, our calling as a son. I think the theological word for this is slipping into license, doing whatever you want. In this passage at the bottom, they clearly had knew it's a story, so it's not like these were real people, but the older brother knew what was going on, because he says he squandered his property on prostitution. Okay. There are wicked things that we can fall into, but actually that might not affect people in sleepy side. Well, I think we fall into license in other ways. We more actually to fiddle taxes and lie about things and take the law into our own hands. We're more likely to be covetous. We're more likely to invest in things that actually do not glorify God for our own gain. I think let's be careful that we don't read prostitution and think, well, I'm not going to do that, therefore I'm fine. Actually, license, living as we want to live, is a very, very easy thing to slip into once we are out of sight of our Father. And it says in verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. This, I think some people might say, well, you know, this is God the Father trying to bring this son back. I actually don't think that is what Jesus is saying. You probably never thought you'd hear these words said at Bethel. Darwin was a little bit right. Before you start polishing your stones, what I mean is a godless world, a godless society, is very much survival of the fittest. It's a dog-eat-dog world. The world does not love you, and it does not owe you anything. The world will only have any interest in you if you are useful, and if you in some way do what the world wants you to do. You can see that really in cancel culture, can't you? There's somebody who the world loves. As soon as they mess up, everybody loves, you know, doing them down and hating them and ignoring them, because it's one more person that's below them on the slippery ladder of society. We love being above somebody else. That is what the world is like. And the world without the Lord is a place of severe hunger. It's a place of severe thirst. It's a place of severe need. This is another way you can identify whether you are slipping. Are you satisfied? That's one of the things the Lord Jesus teaches most, is that he satisfies. He is the bread of life. He is that living water. And if we aren't experiencing that, then again, maybe we need to take that to the Lord, and we need to say, well, Lord, why am I not experiencing that? Am I finding my satisfaction from things that are in the world? When I was younger, when I was 15 or 16, I'd been a Christian for a while. Genuinely, I became a Christian when I was younger, but I didn't know what I was doing, but I think the Lord really loves that. He loves it when children come to him. But age 15 or 16, I think I got to that stage where my feet were in two camps, and I had to choose, you know, am I going to follow the Lord, or am I going to do what all my friends are doing? And I was left with the most intense anxiety, particularly socially. I really wanted people to like me. I didn't realise it was not normal, actually. I'd wake up feeling anxious every morning, and I just thought that was life. I didn't realise it wasn't normal. But this anxiety was not... I do believe the Lord allowed it, but I don't believe it was the Lord saying, right, you're going to be anxious. What the Lord was showing me is a world without the Lord, a world without the security of his promises, is a scary place to be. It's so unsure. There's nothing secure about it. And this young man here gets to that point where he is starving. And the question is, if we are in that place, how are we going to react? Are we going to react by going to the one who can satisfy? Or are we going to find other ways of satisfying ourselves? And tragically, at this stage, this young man sells himself to a master. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. we will always have a master as people. It will either be the Lord, or it will be us, or it will be something else. I think we sometimes look at the world and go, oh, it would be nice to be free. It's not true. We're just under a different master. And although it sometimes looks like an easier master, it's not. The Lord is a good master. And this young man decided to find something that would satisfy him. And it meant that he basically became a bond servant, a slave. He had no rights there. He had no choice. He wasn't even fed properly. I think this is the final way I think you can begin to see whether you are fulfilling your calling as a son, is what sort of things appeal to you. To a Jewish person feeding pigs, the listeners would have been listening there going, oh my goodness, he's feeding pigs, he's serving something that we consider disgusting. And I think, again, when we are distant from the Lord, sometimes we can find ourselves craving things that actually are just unpleasant. And if we take that time to really consider them for what they are, we would say, no, of course I'm not going to do that. What am I doing? And yet, without really thinking, if we don't go to the Lord, we find ourselves with a master, and a master that we can't really escape from. This young man was so hungry. He was craving the husks that the pigs were eating. It wasn't even the bean. The bean was eaten by the people. The husk that is a waste was fed to the pigs. That's how hungry he was. The world will not satisfy. A verse that we looked at YAs a long time ago, which I think really stood out to me, is in Proverbs. If you could quickly turn there. It's Proverbs 27, verse 7. It's stuck with me ever since. I think it was back in November. Says this: one who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. In other words, if you're full, you know, when you've been to a restaurant and you are absolutely full to the brim, and somebody says, hi, would you like some cake? You're like, no, I don't want cake. You're so full. On Christmas dinner, you know, that feeling where you're really satisfied and the thought of eating anything else is awful. If you are satisfied anything else, you don't want. If you are satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, these things that the world might offer you that look like honey, actually, I'm not interested. But to the one who is hungry, anything bitter is sweet. If we are not satisfied, if we have not satisfied ourselves with Christ, then things that are bitter, things that are unclean, things that are horrible, will have some sort of appeal. And I think we've got to recognise that when something that is like this appeals to us, we've got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, that means that you need to satisfy me more. And that's not rude to ask. He says he will. So I guess, how do we react? Like the young man, we need to, if we are in that position, if we recognise it, we need to look at ourselves, we need to look at the people that we are, the way we are living. And I think the phrase is, we've got to wake up and smell the coffee. Is that an expression? Something like that. Coffee smells nice though. Maybe wake up and smell the pig poo. Realise what a stench our lives have become if this is the way we are fulfilling ourselves. If you know someone in that position, by the way, if you know somebody who is wandering, it might sound a really mean thing to say, but pray for hardship. You're not asking the Lord and he's going to misunderstand you and go squish. Just pray for hardship. Pray that they would come to that place where they realise, I am so in need. I think people prayed that for me. I don't know, but I've certainly got hardship and I'm really glad for it. If you are in hardship, take it to the Lord. Just ask him why. He might show you. He will show you. So I guess signs that you are living in license. Are you distant from your father? Are you not fulfilling your calling as a son? Have you made your home in the world? Are you engulfed in sin? Do you have a master? And thankfully, this young man, he wakes up. And humbly, he returns to his father. We'll just read the next few verses. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" That's the role of the church, I guess. We are to live as ones who are satisfied, so that those who aren't will see. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." I think what I hope I didn't give the impression of is that the father in this story is callous in letting his father go, in letting his son go. I hope I didn't give the impression that it's because he doesn't care. That is just absolutely not the case. There are scriptures in, particularly in the prophets, where the Lord really opens up his heart to describe how he feels about his people, where he talks about Israel's unfaithfulness. He talks about him feeling broken. Imagine the God of heaven and earth feeling broken. I think there's one passage, I might turn there actually just so I don't misquote it, in Jeremiah, which I read recently. It's not the right one. Did I write it down? I did. Jeremiah 4:19 says, "My anguish, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent." That is one passage the Lord is reacting to the unfaithfulness of his people. And it's not like the father just sort of was happening to be standing there when he sees his son return. It's very clear from the way it is told that this father has been waiting. But while he was still a long way off, and that's the thing, he didn't have to come all the way back. He saw him in the distance. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. A Jewish listener would not have expected an old Jewish man to have picked up his robes and run, especially not to someone who had dishonoured him in such way. It would have been the other way round. They would have expected the son to be running to him and to fall on his face. And many of us, I certainly struggle with this. I think the thought of God watching for me and running to me, he wouldn't do that. But he would. And he does, and he will, and he has. And he runs for you. And there's nothing that you can have done that will make you an exception. There is no exception here. He's waiting. If you're in this position, he's waiting for you, and he will run to you. And that's not because you've deserved it. I think the next bit is so interesting. The father embraces him, kisses him, and the son says to his father, and he basically reels off what he's already planned to say. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And then in the bit earlier, there's a little bit more. And in some manuscripts, somebody's added the last bit, but it shouldn't be there. But the father said to his servants, basically the father interrupted him. He was in the middle of his, let's call it confession. And don't get me wrong, confession is really important. When I say confession, I don't mean sitting in a box talking to a boring old man. For a start, Neil's far too busy. Sorry. I don't mean that, but confession itself, true confession, is really important. Okay, so my favourite verse, I think, 1 John 1 verse 9. Says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He's faithful because he said he will, and he's just because Jesus has already paid the price. It would be unjust of him to punish us as well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. But I think I have in the past fallen into the trap where I think my words and the holiness of how they sound and the order of them is in some way almost superstitious. You know, you can spend all your time before God praying this prayer of repentance and then expecting, oh, well, I'm forgiven now, I'm never going to struggle with that again. And then the next day, being in exactly the same position, thinking, oh, well, those words were clearly wrong. I'd better pray it again in a different way. And the Lord is not interested in holy-sounding words. He's interested in repentance. And confession is an important part of that. We've got to recognize our wrongdoing. But actually, the Son's repentance is evidenced in the fact that he came back. His repentance is evidence of the fact that he returned to his Father. And we can say all the holy-sounding prayers that we like. If we don't hate the world enough to get up out of it and come back to our Father, then we're just wasting our time. And I think it's lovely that the Father said to his servants, quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we come back. We can't do that. There's no point. I think many times I've sat there going, oh, well, I can't come back to the Lord yet because I'm still struggling. He would have turned up covered in pig poo, really thin, just not a pleasant person to be spending time with, and yet his Father ran to him. He was the one that clothed him. I think the robe is probably speaking of those robes of righteousness. And the ring, I think, speaks of covenant. We still use that image in our culture. Ring speaks of being, you know, those promises of God being available for him. And those, he brings shoes as well, enabling us not only to be back in the family, but to walk. And the young man, he almost came back expecting to enter into servitude, but the Father insisted on sonship. You're not coming back as a servant, you're coming back as a son. And yes, being a son includes servitude. You know, Paul often introduces himself as one servant of the Lord Jesus. But it's not out of obligation, it's out of love. It's because you love your Father, not because you're scared of the consequences if we don't. I believe I should mention the second son. I probably won't for as long. But there are two sons in the story, and neither of them live as sons. The younger one slips into license. The older one, and perhaps I'm talking to those of you who are not spring chickens anymore, but autumn chickens amongst us. Just because you have been going on with the Lord does not mean it is not possible to not live as a son. Let's read from verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. The younger son appears to have more of a relationship with his father, but I think if we look at the passage, we realize his is a sham as much as the younger son's. Though he is working for his father, there does not seem to be an awful lot of fellowship there. And perhaps, I think this would be what theologians would call legalism, the temptation to not be in love with your father as such as with yourself. And this young man, you can see from the way he's talking to the father, is working for him, not because he wants to bless his father, but because he wants something. He thinks he can earn that inheritance that he's already been given. Let's have a look at a few of the things. He was in the field and working, and that seems on the surface of it really good. But if we are working and the Lord is not there, why are we doing it? What's the point? unless we are working with our Father, unless we are working with the Lord, more with the Holy Spirit, I guess, here, unless we're working with the Lord, we're completely wasting our time. If this young man had truly shared his Father's heart, he would have been watching too. He would have been with his Father, and he would have been watching for the return of his brother. And so I guess the question is, do you share your Father's heart? Are you more interested in doing stuff? Or are you willing to go to him and say, Lord, what is your heart for this situation? It can be very easy as a Christian to just assume something. You know, this is what God did last time, or this is what I expect it to be. But actually, we need to take it to the Lord. And sometimes we can get very cross with other churches, I think. Not necessarily we, Christians, can get very cross with churches we see doing different things. Or when we see people falling away, our reaction is anger and frustration. And how could they? But actually, if we share our Father's heart on the matter, yes, we can disagree with it, rightly. But the Father is there waiting and watching for them to return. He longs for them. He aches for them. And sometimes we need to ask that we would have the same heart as our Father. What is our motive for serving the Lord? I guess that's a good question. Why are we doing it? And I think one of the things that really determines whether or not determines is a sign of how much of our Father's heart we share is our way, that the way that we react with other Christians. A quick verse back in 1 John. 1 John 4. Verse 7 and 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love, even if they're Christians that we disagree with, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It is not just something that God displays, that is who he is. And rather than viewing this other struggling brother as a brother, he views him as a rival. I'm not quite sure how to demonstrate this. I guess if we imagine this is the inheritance, I'm going to be ripping up my notes, that's fine, I've barely looked at them. If this is the inheritance and he's split them halfway, I should have brought like some bread or something, and that bit's gone to the younger brother, he's squandered that, that's no longer available. When his father, when the son returns, this is what's left. So if they then split the inheritance, he's got a lot less. That's why he's annoyed. That's why he's angry. If the young son had come back and been a servant, he probably wouldn't have minded, you know, oh well, he got what's coming to him. No, the reason he's annoyed is because he loses out. But again, why are we in this? Why do we serve the Lord? Do we really have such a high view of ourselves that we think we deserve the inheritance that God has given us? We deserve it no more than somebody else. Just to try and piece together what I was going to say from the remainder. There we go. A couple of signs of legalism. Lovelessness. You know, I've heard so many preachers who say really correct things, but they are a clanging bell. They lack love. Joyless, working apart from the Father, from God. Do we share the Father's heart? Are we trying to impress God? When you're an adult, you suddenly realise that your parents meant it when they said they don't love their children like more or less than the others. I think when you're a kid, you're like, yeah, you're just saying that. But when you're an adult, you realise actually that is true. It's not like we can impress God anymore. It's not like you can be a Christian plus. You're either his son or you're not. You either live as his son or you don't. And I think when I was younger, I sort of thought, well, I'm probably going to slip into license or legalism. Legalism sounds better, it sounds more holy, so I'll sort of lean towards that side. I think that is a temptation. We sort of fear license more than we fear legalism. But can I just say that that's just not true? Actually, the young man who slipped into license was humbled by it and he came back to his father. The older brother who slipped into legalism was defiant and he didn't go into the party. He was the one at the end of the story who was not in fellowship with his father. Quick verse I read the other day that kind of shocked me. Galatians 5, verse 4. So this is talking about those who want to keep the law. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. There is no better way of going. License or legalism, neither is a good option. Neither should be an option. I think if we're honest, and we should be honest, we shouldn't be naive. We are all likely to be in the place where we will need to remember this one day. I hope to goodness that none of us are in this position now. If I'm honest, we probably are. There probably are some who struggle, because that is part of being a human. But if we're honest, those of us who aren't struggling now will probably at one point in our lives find ourselves having to think about this. Oh, hang on, something's not right here. Okay, just remember that if we are ever tempted to slip into legalism, it is not better. It might look holier. People might not be able to tell as much. You still look more like your father's son, but it doesn't mean you're in fellowship with your father. I'm just going to finish. I think this sounds very judgmental. I think very lowly of sermons where the focus is not very much on the Lord. And I appreciate I've talked a lot about the Son, so I risk being a bit of a hypocrite there. But I guess I want to finish just by getting our eyes back on the Lord. And I want to ask a question for this parable. Where is Jesus? The Father, the Godhead perhaps, but the Father is present, and you have two sons. And Jesus knew what he was doing. He didn't forget to add himself in. So I'm not going to sort of imagine where he is. Some people would probably say that a fat calf killed represents the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I guess I just want to say, if we were to add Jesus into this parable, he would replace the older son. The older son had an opportunity to welcome his brother back into the family at the cost of his inheritance, and he wasn't willing to do it. Now, in reality, according to scriptural truth, Jesus is the only son. He is the only one who actually has any rights to the inheritance whatsoever. And it's not like he was about to get it. It was already his. And yet, his father asked him, at least temporarily, to lay it all down so that he could welcome in brothers that were not his true brothers. We are adopted sons of God. And yet this son who was going to inherit everything laid everything down so that we could share in that inheritance. That's amazing. That's so good. And two verses just to finish. Firstly, Romans 8, verse 17. Oh, we'll go from verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Not because we deserve it, but because the Lord Jesus has made that happen. And if children, then heirs. That's the inheritance. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. We inherit with him, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. John 20. Some of Jesus' first words after his resurrection. He says this to Mary. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So yes, I guess take the warning that are we living as sons, but remember that the true Son has made it possible for you to be a child of God and to share in that inheritance. Shall we just pray?